Well, it's a great Mother's Day, and I hope you're enjoying that. And the baby dedication is cool to see families dedicating to God. Many of you know I grew up as a Navy kid, and for me that meant two things. And that was that we traveled a lot, moved around a lot, and besides that, my dad was at sea, and he traveled the world. So for me, moving a lot, that meant that I lived on the West Coast and then the Gulf of Mexico or the Gulf of America, the Gulf Coast, and then the East Coast and places in between like Colorado and Idaho. And I had visited cities like New York, and I had a concept of how big our country was. But then when Dad was at sea, occasionally he would write a letter, and a lot of times that would correspond to the latest port that he was at, and I would get out a globe and was excited to see where he was on the world map, the globe. And with those two things, just realizing how big the world was and how many people were in the world. And then not only that, but and I think I've mentioned this before, as a kid, I don't know, maybe third grade, I was, I'm sure with my mom's help, writing NASA and getting pictures of our solar system. And one of my favorite was a full glossy 8x10 picture of the Earth from space. I mean, I learned the solar system, I don't know how about you guys, I knew planets that have been kicked out of the planet club now, you know what I'm saying? Not enough gravitational dominance for Pluto to be a planet anymore. But all that caused me to see that, you know, I was a minuscule speck in a big, big world. And I probably understood as much as, you know, I'm assuming as much as any elementary kid could understand the size of our country, the size of the world, how many people were in the world, and I thought a lot about that. And my question for you is, have you ever felt insignificant? Have you ever felt invisible or unimportant? Or at least, have you felt unimportant with regards with what God was up to redeem the entire world, sort of unimportant that way? Because if you have, I know that feeling. I can relate. But as a believer, things changed. And if you've ever felt like that, I think God wants you to be here today, and I hope by the time we're done here that you can figure out why. So today we're wrapping up a series called Work, You're Doing It Wrong. And it's interesting because the Bible is teaching us in many, many places, a lot more places than we've covered so far, and we're wrapping today, that we should have, as believers, we should have a strong work ethic. We should work hard like we're working for God. Because in a sense, as a believer, every believer, we are. And the weird thing about that is, so strong work ethic, work hard, but on the flip side, the most important thing about us, our salvation, has nothing to do with work of any kind. So work hard. Have a strong work ethic, work like you're working for God, but on the most important issue, salvation, nothing to do with our work. That's what I want us to see. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, and a very well-known passage, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. I'm going to start with 8 and 9. It says, for by grace, which just means a gift, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's how you get the grace. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we're going to notice just in this section that we need to receive His grace. We need to own our identity and embrace God's mission for us. First of all, don't try to work for what only God can give as a gift. Don't try to work. We work hard. We do all the, that's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. But don't try to work for what God only gives as a gift. And I know I'm saying that because I think a lot of you, you know, we're from the Midwest. So, I mean, we got the work ethic down, or a lot of people do. But that may cause us to get salvation wrong. And so we have to be careful. Not of yourselves, not as a result of works. We know salvation is offered through grace, which means it's a gift that we get through faith. It's not on the basis of any human effort. But those who receive this free gift of salvation, we do not remain unchanged. When we receive this gift that God offers through faith, we are changed from the inside out. But here's what I want you to see. This salvation, not by works, only by grace that we get through faith, is the most attacked doctrine in all the Bible. It's the most attacked truth in Scripture. That we are saved by grace, not works. And it's the opposite of every other religion, because every other religion is man-made. Even some religions that call themselves Christian, every other religion, even some that call themselves Christian, they're really based on works that we do to receive merit from God, to sort of make, earn our way, or earn God's favor toward us. That's every religion in the world except for true biblical Christianity. People do good enough. I mean, it's all over our culture, right? Hey, they were a good person, so they're going to be in heaven. People do good enough, they'll go to heaven. People have to accomplish something, even though they would also say, yeah, we're saved by grace. But that guy, he was a good guy. That lady, she was a great mom. Got to be in heaven. That's the opposite of what Scripture says, but it permeates our culture. The ancient Scriptures tell us that we are not saved through work. None of us deserve heaven. We've all been separated from God, estranged from God, because we've misused His gift of free will. We've all sinned against God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But in God's love for us, He created a way by allowing Jesus Christ to leave heaven, His only Son, come to earth, God-man, clothe Himself in humanity, live a perfect sinless life, and therefore be the only one qualified to die to pay somebody else's sin penalty. Because a just and perfect, holy, righteous God says all wrongs, all sin have to be punished. He makes a way. Jesus dies to pay our punishment. And He offers salvation as a gift, but we don't get it by doing good things. We get it by trusting in Jesus, putting our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation. The most misunderstood truth of Scripture. And when we come to that place to realize that our sin causes us, that it's the right and just thing for us to be separated from a righteous and holy God, when we start understanding that and then we turn to God and cry out for forgiveness, cry out for salvation with our faith in Jesus, He changes everything. And that in the inside of us brings gratitude and a desire to follow Him, a desire to do things like come to church, give up hours of your Sunday morning to learn more about Him. You see, there's really only two religions in the world: divine accomplishment, what God has done, or human achievement. And every other religion in the world boils down somehow to human achievement, somehow earning God's favor or grace. Salvation isn't a reward for good people. That's what our culture says. It's a rescue for condemned people. And our sin has condemned all of us. You don't work your way into God's favor. He offers it as a gift. And if you trust Him, it's given to you. That's why no one can boast. So you may be a person that sailed through these last few weeks going, yeah, I'm a hard worker. And that's a good thing. But don't try to earn God's favor by what you do, by what you accomplish. Trust in Jesus for His gift. We don't earn God's love by how well we follow Him, or how hard we work, or how we manage our home, or raise our kids, or hold everything together. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus has already done, and trusting in Him. Not just believing He existed, putting your trust in Him. That's the most important thing you're going to hear this morning as we go on with this message. And every human heart, every person has to respond to that message one way or another. Either we acknowledge it, what Scripture is telling us, what Jesus taught us, or we just kind of, yeah, I'm okay with all that, but we keep it at an arm's length and it never really becomes part of our life. We believe Jesus existed. We think He's a great guy, but we've never really put our trust in Him with a desire to follow Him, because that's what trust in Him will produce in you. And thinking Jesus is a great guy will send you to hell if your trust is not in Christ. That's what Scripture is teaching us. Around sixth grade, I was kneeling down in a vacant lot in southern New Mexico playing marbles in the dirt. And it started getting dark, and I kind of bagged my marbles up, and as the sun was setting, just started thinking about God. This is weird, because some of you are thinking, how do you remember all this? Because I remember this. But I could only name two teachers I had from kindergarten to seventh grade. Pam could name all of her teachers. You know, I could name two teachers, and one of them wasn't my teacher, a teacher for somebody else. But anyway, but this I remember. And I was thinking about God's love because I'd heard about it. And so because of my background, I'm picturing God, and I'm picturing God as being up in the sky in the solar system looking at Earth, just like that picture that I had from NASA, right? I'm seeing a world. And as I'm picturing that, I flip the world to the Western Hemisphere, away from where most of the people in the world live, to the Western Hemisphere where I live. And then as I'm looking at that, I'm picturing God's up there and my relationship. And then I see God kind of focusing on North America, and then the southern, southwestern United States, and then New Mexico, and then Roswell, New Mexico, and then out on the west side of Roswell, New Mexico, my neighborhood, and then it keeps kind of coming down until there's this vacant lot in my neighborhood with this dirty kid kneeling down in the dirt. Me. Out of all the millions and millions and millions of people in the world that I'm trying to grasp, but with all these people and most of them living on the other side of the world, and now God's looking down in New Mexico where hardly anybody lives and sees me and loves me and thinking, how big would God have to be to be able to do that, to love a kid in the dirt, and not just that, but then love a million other kids in the dirt on the other side of the world at the same time. That was around the time that I became a believer. And I realized that God loves me not in just some generic way. Yeah, God loves everybody. Hey, I'm part of everybody, so God loves me. Yeah, but you're missing it. No, God doesn't just love you in some generic way because you're included in the human race. God made you. God knows you intimately. God knows your every thought. God knows you better than anybody knows you. God knows you better than you know yourself. Don't really want to think about that, but God knows us. And God loves you, likes you, wants relationship with you, a sinner who chose to do wrong. He wants connection with you. And he's not only loves you, what we're going to see is that he has created you and me uniquely for his own purposes. And he invites you into relationship with him that can only happen by putting your faith in Jesus. So if you have received what you can't work for and only God can give, the next thing we need to understand is we need to own our identity. If it's true God loves us, he created us, and it is, and it's true we've already talked about how God's wired us up a certain way, wired us for work for one thing, we find out that our identity is in Christ. We're created by God with purpose. Even though our relationship with God has nothing to do with our works, Paul continues this way so we can get this right in the next verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We as individuals are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created in Christ. We're his workmanship. We are not saved by works, but we're created in him, uniquely designed for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Get it? We're his workmanship. We're not mass produced. He carefully crafted you with a purpose in mind. He handcrafted you for impact. This includes your job, your work, home, your place in this church. You're not just a mom. Mom's for Mother's Day. You're not just a mom or whoever you are, a wife or a single person or a dad or an employee or a volunteer. You're God's handiwork. You. And if you're a believer, you're saved by grace, and nothing you do adds to that. But you were not saved to coast. He's given purpose to all of our lives. We were made with divine intention to work, carry the load, make an impact, live like it matters, because it does. You were designed by the Master for a mission. Of course, other places in Scripture talk about the same thing. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a special gift, talking about from God, beyond our salvation, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We all have something to contribute to what God is up to in our point in history and his plan to redeem the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, remember 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine so they see your what? Good works. And glorify your Father. Who glorifies? Those who are seeing you. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. God calls us to impact our world. We've talked about when we started out, you know, most of our waking hours, we're working. Either at a job somewhere or at home or mowing the lawn or whatever we're doing, caring for children, we're working. Work to make an impact. It's important how we work. We work hard. Remember, ever hear the phrase, go the extra mile? You know, that's kind of what we're talking about. Ever there, go the extra mile? Well, you should, hey, I know you're just being shy because Jesus said that, you know. Yeah, that came from Jesus. And that's also in Matthew. And that's Jesus talking to people, and they lived in a time in the first century where the Romans were dominating Israel. A succession of empires dominated them, and Rome's sort of the last one on the list as far as the Bible's concerned in the first century. And so there were Roman soldiers there, and it was legal for them to force any non-Roman citizen to carry their baggage, their equipment, for 1 mile. So the day was, I mean, these are the people who are sort of oppressing you, they're controlling you, they're dominating you. They could just grab anybody if they weren't a Roman citizen, and most Jewish people weren't that lived in Israel at the time. They could grab them and have them carry their baggage for a mile. And then Jesus tells the people, his people, the Jewish people in the first century, the people that have to do that, he says, hey, when they want you to go 1 mile, go two. He says that in Matthew 5:41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. This was not a crowd pleaser. You get it? They're not all going, wow, good point, Jesus. They're going, what? And imagine a soldier's reaction. He forces you to go a mile, and the mile's up, and instead of just stopping and putting the stuff down, you're like, I'll go another one. Make an impact. I went the extra mile yesterday. It was called a 5K. Like many from Grace, I was trying to make an impact at Heartbeat Hope Medical. And so I ran the race. We had a great turnout. I think the biggest turnout they've ever had. There was over 200 people there. It was just a great day. Good weather. And so I'm running. And about a mile in, I have a son-in-law named Calvin. And he was running too. And he was kind of laying back. He's in law enforcement. He's in shape. But, you know, he was behind me. And about mile one, he was just kind of right with me, and he says, "You're doing great. You're on a 940 pace." And then I was like, oh, I'm going to do better than I've done this in the last few years. I was super encouraged. And then he took off. And then, you know, I was pretty encouraged by that. You know, I was feeling good. And so I'm running. I'm like, yeah, this could be one of my fastest 5Ks ever. And I hadn't really been running all that much. And then it happened. Kyle and Amanda Hintze then passed me. And Amanda was pushing a stroller with her daughter in it. And not only that, I think it's okay to say this, Amanda, but Amanda's pregnant right now. She's running for 3 and just goes right by me. It all went downhill from there. You know, I no longer felt encouraged. I no longer felt I was going to break any of my own records. I just thought, I just need to drag myself across this finish line and make it happen. God wants us to work hard, make an impact. If you don't make an impact, work hard, and somebody will, you know, will notice, or it'll get someone's attention. Whatever you're doing, go all in. Receive his gift through faith. Own your identity. And embrace the mission God has prepared for you. It doesn't matter what you do for a living, where you do most of your work, at home or somewhere else. You were built for work as a mission. You're here in the middle of God's operation. It's the kingdom of God. You're a kingdom asset in a hostile world. God wants to use you for a purpose. He created you for a purpose. He saved you for a purpose. Remember what he said, good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we'd walk in them. Live at that walk in them is, it's not walk, don't run. No, it's not that. It's walk in them. Live it out. Do it. Live out what God has planned for you. Impact the world. This includes the hard work that you do at your job, so that people who are not Christians and know that you are a Christian will not think that you're doing less than them. That they won't hold that against, yeah, those Christians. Work hard at what you do at home. If you're moms caring for kids, dads too, caring for kids, what an impact. Pointing your kids to Jesus. Taking care of them, praying for them. Supporting them. Walk in them, faithful every day. Not waiting for perfect conditions, just living out what God wants for you. And how you walk, how you do it, may matter more than what you do. There's another passage in Philippians 2:14. It says, do all things, this is the no exceptions. We already talked about that once, right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Anybody grumble about anything in the last week? Now I'm stepping on toes, yeah. Yeah, we're hearing this. Do all things, what can you grumble about? Nothing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Kids living in your parents' house, ever grumble about something your mom told you to do? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It continues, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. We work hard. We do our stuff without grumbling, without complaining. And in a crooked world, we appear as lights to other people. And the darker the place we work, the brighter our light shines. That's what God wants for us. Our attitude toward work should be to not complain, not grumble, but rather go the extra mile so that it'll be noticed and you'll be a light to others. That's a light that in some way will help them see God more clearly. I think a lot of times we I'm invisible at work. You know what? Your words may go unnoticed, but your attitude will not go unnoticed. Get the attitude right, at least. Don't go through the motions. Live out, walk with purpose and joy at work or at home. Think about the impact of moms. I mean, spiritually, my dad was not a believer. My mom was. And in her family, there weren't hardly any believers. What an impact. Your daily effort, mom, your daily effort preaches a sermon your family will never forget. Your quiet faithfulness, your unseen sacrifices, your steady presence, it shines as a light in the world. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says something I memorized as a teenager. It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Work for the glory of God. Rest for the glory of God. We haven't really talked about that much. But he wants, you know, work six, rest one. Work and rest for God's glory. Everything is different because of salvation. Everything is transformed. It's all for God. It's all worship. We clean house for God's glory. We run a business for God's glory. And out there, you may be the only Bible somebody reads. That everything they know about God, that's true, they'll find out because they're looking at you. This morning, I come in kind of early. All the music team's usually here and pray, usually over here on these steps. And then I'm always thankful on Sunday mornings for the music and tech team that's in the room, for the first impressions people that are getting the refreshments, you know, coffee and tea going, the parking lot guys that have already set up on Saturday usually and are getting that already, all the teachers in the children's area, greeters, all the people it takes to make people feel welcome, make people feel like they're at home, to lead in worship, to point to Jesus, to teach his truth. All that, every week that happens. We couldn't do Grace without over 100 volunteers every Sunday. It matters. Since most of our life is spent working at home or on the job, Jesus calls us to live with a purpose in mind, to live with a mission, to work hard, impact people the way he's designed us to do. You're not working for grace. You're not earning salvation. We don't work for grace. We work from grace. We work because we've received grace, and now we want to follow and give back in gratitude and love and worship. Don't have to do that. It's a free gift back to the one who died for us. So remember, God works, so work's good. God wired us up for work. And he wants us to work hard. No exceptions. Last week, remember, no exceptions. No excuses. No confusion. Our work, no matter what we're doing, is for God. No good works can produce salvation, but many good works are produced because of our salvation. That's what we learn from Scripture. And as we work hard, as we keep following, as we strive to do everything with excellence, we will more and more discover exactly what God has uniquely wired us up as individuals to do in order to serve him effectively. We find out more and more about that. We work for him. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us that we don't deserve, that we cannot earn in any way. Lord, and most of all, we want everyone here to get that. We cannot earn our salvation. It's a gift that we receive through faith, belief, trust. It's not just knowing Jesus lived, Lord, but that we are putting our trust in you, putting our faith in Jesus. And God, we're humbled by the fact that you have wired us up uniquely, every single one of us, every believer in this building. You have wired us up uniquely to serve you in a way nobody else can at this time. Lord, help us to be faithful to your calling. Lord, help us to do what you want us to do. In every area of our life, help us to point people to you. Help us to go the extra mile. Help us to make an impact on the people around us. And sometimes that starts just on the job at work by doing a good job. Lord, and we thank you for the greatest gift, the gift of your Son, that opens a door where you invite us into relationship if we would only respond with faith. And Father, we ask that people here, maybe they came for a baby dedication or were invited or because mom's here or whatever the case, or somebody drugged them across the parking lot or whatever it is. Lord, help them to understand this most important message. Not about work, about not working for our salvation. Lord, draw their heart to you. Help them to see. If they have questions, help them to get them answered. They're just like we were. Save them, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.